All right, turn in your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 2, and we pick up this morning at verse 14. Ephesians 2, beginning at verse 14. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one and destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace. And in this one body, to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. May God bless the reading and hearing of His Word. It was June the 12th, 1987. President Ronald Reagan was in Berlin giving a speech at the Brandenburg Gate. They were commemorating the 750th anniversary of the city of Berlin. And in that famous speech that defined his presidency, President Reagan said, "Mr. Gorbachev, tear down this wall." That was a great day in our lifetime, and history will record that 2.5 years later, the wall did come down. Reagan was then no longer president, but made a trip over to Berlin and symbolically grabbed a hammer and contributed a few licks to the wall himself. Well, we're not talking about that great event in history, but one far greater. This passage I just read in your hearing tells about another barrier, another wall that was broken down, the wall of discrimination that was broken. Let me just talk to you then about that wall this morning. First of all, what was the purpose of the wall? Well, the purpose of the wall was separation. It was purity. The purpose of the wall was holiness. Josephus tells us that the temple that Herod had rebuilt had a partition 5 foot high that was made of stone. On that stone, etched on that stone in Greek, were the words that no foreigner should go within that sanctuary. In another part of his historical writings, Josephus writes of a stone wall in the temple that was a partition and had an inscription which forbade any foreigner to enter upon the pain of death. What's interesting is that in the year 1871, a French archaeologist discovered, not the whole wall, but discovered at least that warning sign, the prohibition. And it actually reads, "Let no one of any other nation come within the fence and barrier around the holy place. Whosoever will be taken doing so will himself be responsible for the fact that his death will ensue." In 1934, they found a second such notice out of the temple rubble. This explains an incident that's recorded in Acts 21. There was mass hysteria when it was rumored that Paul had brought some Greeks into the temple area. Paul had actually not violated that prohibition, but the very rumor that Paul had done so created hysteria, and you can see why. It was a capital offense. Paul is telling us here in this passage that through the cross, when Jesus died on AD 30, that Jesus, in effect, brought the wall down. What's interesting, one generation later, it literally was brought down when the Roman general Titus laid siege to Jerusalem, and after a 3-year siege in AD 70, he not only broke the wall down, but tore the temple down stone by stone. So the purpose of the wall was to keep out that which was unholy. But the weakness of the wall is that it symbolized discrimination. It symbolized a barrier between Jew and Gentile. And we looked last week at verse 11, where we read that the decision as to who could enter and who was excluded, it was based on man-made distinctions. It was based on artificial distinctions. And that distinction was whether a person, whether a male was circumcised or not. The uncircumcised were not allowed into this temple where God dwelt. Paul's point, however, is that this was simply a ritual. Circumcision in the flesh did not make man holy. It did not necessarily result in a heart purity or circumcision of the heart. So the New Testament is that there's something unclean in our heart that must be cut away, but it's not the physical act of circumcision that makes one clean. So Paul is now expanding on this, and in verse 15, he says the point of hostility was actually the Jewish ceremonial law. Instead of it keeping out uncleanness and sin, the Jews had become proud of their status, and they had built the walls as barriers so that they had the light, they had the gospel, they had God's revelation, and no one else could come in. Let me say that we still build walls, don't we? We still build barriers, and I would suggest that sometimes our walls are built out of hatred or out of pride. I think most walls may be built out of fear. We just don't want people that are not like us. Fear brings up walls, but love will bring walls down. The church can never allow itself to become a barrier between a sinful world and the love and grace of God. See, it doesn't matter whether we are near or far away. You see that reference in verse 17. That Christ came and preached peace to those that were far away and peace to those that were near. Originally, that would have referred to the distance people were from Jerusalem. Those who were in or near Jerusalem, they were near the temple. They were near God. And yet it is possible to be near in physical proximity and still be far away. It's possible to live under the shadow of the steeple and still not know the God that we gather to worship. Of course, those who were far away, those who were far out, those were the Gentiles, the pagans, those who were far removed. But notice that Jesus came and preached to both groups. You know, of the two groups, the hardest group to get saved is those who are near. Those who have grown up in or around the church. We know the language. We know the customs. We know the do's and don'ts. We know all the rules. But we may not know God. And so this passage is saying to us that both religious sinners and pagan sinners need Christ. Many versions have been told of this story that I'm about to reference. It's a story about how there was a man sitting on the front porch of the church or walking away from the church. And Jesus approaches him and says, what's the problem? And he says, they wouldn't let me in. I wasn't dressed properly. And you remember how the story goes. It's been told 100 different ways. But Jesus says to this man who was kind of pushed back, he came up to the barrier. Jesus says, don't feel bad. I've been trying to get in that church myself for years. That's the barrier. That's the barrier of the wall in our prejudice, our pride, and more than anything, I think our fear of the unknown, builds up these walls. And so Paul tells us in this passage about the destruction of the wall. It's significant, and I've talked to the kids already this morning, that something very significant happened when Jesus died on the cross. The three gospel accounts tell us about that curtain that was torn from the top down. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 through 22 tell us that you and I can now enter into the very presence of God. And we are invited to do so because the new and living way has been opened up for us. See, the picture is that to get into the presence of God under the old temple, you had to jump through a series of hoops, so to speak. At the outward perimeter was this wall that forbid any Gentiles to come in. But you realize that the closer you moved in towards God, the more this sorting process would occur. See, there would be another barrier in which women were not allowed to move more closely, only men. And then there would be another barrier, which men would not be allowed to move closer to God, only the priest. Then there would be that final barrier where priests would not be allowed to approach God, but only the high priest. You see, while that had its symbolism, the high priest was a substitute. He was a representative of the people. God changed this whole economy. At the cross, he tore the curtain open. And basically, the Hebrew writer tells us that that curtain was symbolic of Jesus' own flesh. And through his torn body, through his shed blood, we can now access the very presence of God. Verse 16 of our text here says that this reconciliation between God and man was accomplished through the cross. And so we now are invited to draw near. In those days, there were prohibitions at every level. Do not approach, or if you violate this barrier, it will be at the risk of your own life. There was a fear element that held people off, but now God has changed that. Grace has opened the way and destroyed the walls. Now, Paul goes ahead and explains what Jesus did. Three things he did here. First of all, he abolished the law. Verse 15 says he abolished in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Now, I need to explain to you that he did not abolish his moral law, because that is his unchanging character. Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, I did not come to abolish the law. We are still under God's moral law. But when it says here that he abolished the commandments and regulations, Paul is saying that through the death of Christ, all of the ceremonial ritual, all of the feasts, all of the sacrifices, all of the offerings, the laws of cleanliness and purification, these were the things that had created all of those barriers to begin with. Paul says now, these have been abolished. And with the coming of Christ, no longer are we under this ceremonial observation. Christ fulfilled all the types and shadows. Do you realize that for us to continue observing circumcision and sacrifice and clean and unclean meats and washings and holy days under the new covenant would be to disregard the finished work of Christ and what he accomplished on the cross. And so now Jew and Gentile are brought together in Christ. We're made fellow heirs of salvation. And now this matter of separation is no longer racial. It's no longer national. But it's simply a separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil. We still are to put up a barrier in our life to keep the devil out, to keep the world out, to keep the flesh out, to keep sin out. But we do not put up barriers that break fellowship with each other. That's important for us to understand, that the wall of separation is now separation from the world, the flesh, and the devil, but not from people of other languages or nations or cultures. We do not put up barriers based on race any longer. Because, secondly, Christ has reconciled all humanity to God. This new union breaks down the old hostility. It's interesting that Paul literally says he put to death their hostility. it's hostility that causes us to kill each other. And it's a very interesting choice of words that Paul has here. He says, Jesus Christ killed the hostility. Well, if you're going to kill something, that's what to kill. Don't kill each other because of hostility, but kill the hostility. And so we now are reconciled into one body. We have unity. We have access. We have reconciliation through Christ. We're brought into one body, and we're given one spirit. Last week, we looked at verses 11 through 13, and we saw that the barrier had been removed. Now, these verses, verses 14 through 18, tell us how Christ did this. See, Christ is our point of unity, and He has destroyed all man-made divisions. You realize that there are divisions in the world. We don't all look alike. We don't all talk alike. We do not all have the same political affiliations or the same cultural customs. But all of those things are arbitrary. All of those things are artificial. And Christ has destroyed all of those divisions through the cross. That's what verse 14 and verse 16 says. The first thing, you know, the word, this is kind of an unusual word, but the word is xenophobia. Xenophobia is the fear of foreigners. Throughout history, there have been wars fought to keep out foreigners. If you know anything about Chinese history, you remember the Boxer Rebellion was a war to keep out all foreign devils. Well, you see, that's a matter of history. But as a matter of fact, let me say that all devils are not foreign. See, you don't have to fear the devil without when you've got a devil within. See, you can lock the doors, you can bar the doors, you can build the barriers 5 feet high, or you can build them 10 feet high. You can put up a 4-inch curtain that's 60 feet tall. But you don't keep all the devils out if you've got the devil in your heart. All of these man-made distinctions do not get the job done. And so we're looking here that grace closes this chasm. The cross settles everything. He Himself is our peace. And when we use the word peace, I think most of you know that in Hebrew that would be the word shalom. Shalom is more than a cessation of hostilities. You know, sometimes we pull two players apart, but they still cuss each other every time they get within an earshot. We can bring a ceasefire to two nations, but there's still hostility. But the word shalom means so much more than that. It denotes a positive well-being. It denotes salvation and the gift of God. It's embodied in Christ. He is the Prince of Peace. He is our peace offering. That's why we don't go through all of those rituals. He fulfills all of those. Those all point to Him. He reconciles us to God and reconciles us to each other. Through His broken body, He unites us and brings us together. And so Christ has abolished the ceremonial law. He's reconciled all humanity to Christ, to Himself. And then finally, He's created one new man. This oneness is the unity of Jew and Gentiles, accomplished by His death on the cross. He has made us into one church. I talked last week about the fact we were a whole new race of people. This is our identity. This one body is the church. We are the new Israel of God. See, the purpose of the cross was not only to reconcile us to God, but to make a new creation. The Greek language has two different words for new. One means new in a point of time. Like you get up this morning and you say, this is a new day. And thank God for the new day, but it's probably very much like yesterday in many respects. The other word means new in quality or in kind. See, this new man is not just a younger version of the same old man. This is a new kind of man. Jesus has created a brand new man. You see, this goes clear back to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, God breathed into us the breath of life and created the human race. But then we sold out to God's arch enemy, the devil. And you see, from every generation, it was just Adam all over again. The old Adam begets a new Adam. And the new Adam gets old and he begets another new Adam. And from generation to generation, things did not really change. But it's interesting that Jesus Christ is the second Adam. You know why he's the second Adam? Because Adam just kept perpetuating himself over and over again. We just got the same old thing over. Don't you feel that way sometimes after you voted in an election? We just got the same old thing under a new name. We put in one party and they fail, so we vote in the other party. And it's no better. It's just the same old thing. But you see, what Jesus did was not just a new recycling of the same old thing. He came to recreate us, to start us all over again. And so Christians, rise above all of that oldness, all of that sameness. God is doing something new within us. And so Christ effected peace. And then he came to announce it. Christ himself is the evangelist. And he declares the terms of reconciliation to those that are near, to those that are far off. The Bible says how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace. So it doesn't matter whether you're near or far out, far away. We have heard the joyful sound. Jesus saves. He's come to bring peace. He has come to remove these obstacles. He has come to restore those who have strayed away and to bring reconciliation. You see, this reconciliation was not by making us into Jews. See, it didn't work for them, so the early church had this dilemma to face. Shall all Christians observe all the Jewish? No, they said this is something new. We're not just doing the old thing over again. And so God created something new, and that was the Christian church. That's this one new man. In his body, he reconciles all to himself. We both have God as our Father. We both are united together in one spirit. See, when God poured out his spirit at the day of Pentecost, you realize he reversed the judgment of Babylon. You know, all of the hostility, all the barriers. One of the great barriers is we can't understand each other. I've gone places where there was actually a rule that everyone had to speak the same language. Different languages create hostilities, create suspicion, create insecurities. See, Christ has come to establish something that's new. At Babylon, you remember they all spoke different languages and no one could understand each other. That's the problem today. You know, here's my take on modern society. We have more sophisticated technology for communication than ever before, but we still can't understand each other. Some people have unlimited minutes. And some people almost seem to have a phone that's grown right onto one side of their ear. Some people are always talking. But there is no equation between how much time you spend on the phone and how much understanding occurs as a result. I'm afraid we don't understand each other any better than we've ever understood each other. But you know what happened? The reason we don't understand each other is we're all talking a different language, aren't we? I'm talking one language and somebody else is talking another. We talk past each other. You know what? When God gives us the same spirit, we can all talk the same language. We can understand each other. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he enables us to understand one another. One of the reasons why some people don't understand anybody is their whole conversation is always about me, 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 me. I don't understand why you don't understand me. Well, it's all about me. The other person's on the other end of the line, and it's all me, 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 isn't it? And so we don't understand each other. The Holy Spirit brings us into a sense of unity. And so through Christ, we have access, we have admission, we have introduction into the presence of God. Now this brings us down to verse 18. And you notice in verse 18, the Trinity, all three members of the Trinity are mentioned. For through Him, that pronoun refers to Jesus Christ. For through Him, we both, whether Jew or Gentile, or you could fill in any other artificial distinction you want to make. Rich or poor, black or white, Hispanic or Chinese, you can fill in any blank you want. Through Jesus Christ, we both have access to the Father by the Spirit. And so when we pray to the Father through the Son and by the Spirit. And it does not matter any longer what language we use, because we're all one in the Spirit and in this body. God hears all those who come to Him in the name of Jesus, and God receives all those who come to Him in the name of Jesus. God's family, and that's why we sing the family of God, God's family includes those of every nation, every language, and every culture. Now, Paul is teaching much the same thing in Galatians 3:28, where he says, now there is no longer neither Jew nor Greek. There's no longer neither slave nor free. There's no longer neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Our new identity in Christ supersedes all of our old distinctions. The important thing is not what you were the first time you were born. The important thing is what you are because of your new birth. Are you in His family? I trust every one of us are in His family. Let me just say, when you enter the family, don't shut the door. When you come into the family, leave the door open. There's still room at the table for more. You remember, Tom Baudette said, we'll leave the light on for you. And so if Motel 6 does that, the church ought to at least do that good, hadn't we? We ought to leave the light on for everyone, and we ought to leave the door open and realize that now that I'm here, now that you're here, we're not going to shut and lock the door, us four and no more. No, Jesus says all those barriers have been broken down. All of that's in the past. The door's open, the light's on, and we go into all the world and say there's still room at the table. That's God's hope for the world. Let's stand and look to Him as we close. Our Father, we thank You for Your great love. We know that in our fear and in our sinfulness, we've built up all kinds of barriers. But I thank You that love continues with a sledgehammer to say, tear that wall down. Lord, tear down every wall that divides us from one another. We know that the great division now is between holiness and sinfulness. Help us to be separate from sin, but help us not to separate from each other. Thank You that You brought down the wall through Your finished work on the cross. Now help us to understand our new identity. Help us not to be afraid of people of another denomination, people of another skin color, people who speak another language, so long as they have been born again. They are our family. No longer are they our enemy. Help us to realize that and put it in practice in Jesus' name. Amen.